Well, today I want to speak to you on a subject that is universal in its scope. It touches the lives of old and young, rich and poor, blacks, whites, Hispanics, Christians, Muslims. There's not one human being in this whole world that this subject does not address. And what I'm referring to is guilt and forgiveness. Guilt is both an act and it is a condition. Guilt speaks of breaking the laws of God, leaving our hearts in a state of being separated from God. And the Bible clearly tells us that every single person alive is guilty of sin and has that guilt problem. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." There's none righteous, no, not one, the Bible says. And guilt is much as a part of you as your eyes, your ears, and your nose, or anything else about you. And except for those whose consciences are seared as with a hot iron, when we sin, we feel guilty and we feel bad about ourselves. Now, I want you to know that it's a proven medical fact that guilt does more to you than just make you feel bad about yourself, though. All of us, at some point, have seen the cardiovascular surgeon, Dr. Mehmet Oz, on television, Dr. Oz Show. Here's what Dr. Oz says about guilt. Let's get straight to it. Guilt can shorten your life. Guilt weakens your immune system. He goes on to say that if you have a lot of guilt, you have an increased risk of high blood pressure, of heart disease, diabetes, and depression. And so you see, unresolved guilt for you is bad all the way around. It affects your soul just like it affects your body. And countless people live with this dark cloud of guilt just hanging over their head every single day, robbing them of all the peace and the joy that Jesus wants them to have every single day. It's like they're riding a bicycle down a narrow path right beside a precipice, and at the bottom is this huge slough of despair, and they're just in danger of falling off in it any moment. I know a middle-aged man who has been living with this cloud of guilt over his head for over half his lifetime. I talked with a man just this week who is struggling from guilt from a relationship that he has been in. And he said earlier in the week he just about had a meltdown. Well, maybe you're thinking this morning, hey, you're talking about me, preacher. Man, I have this guilt complex. I have this guilt. There's something in my past that I try to deal with that I just can't let go of. And I've prayed and I've asked God to forgive me, but it just still haunts me. It gnaws at me every day with all my heart. I wish I could shuck it, but I can't. I just wish I had some peace. But let me tell you, the reason you may not have any peace is you're trying to deal with your guilt in the wrong way. Just like these two fellows I just mentioned ago. You see, you can deal with your guilt your way or God's way. And if you're dealing with it with your way, listen, it ain't going to work. It's not going to work. How do you deal with your guilt? Well, today, we're going to see how Jesus really is the only one that can deal with guilt. But how He wants to deal with your guilt and your sin and give you His peace He so longs to give you. So, let's take a look at the Word and see how this is all going to come about. John chapter 8. Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 8. And when you get there, please stand, if you will, in honor of God's Word. I'm going to read, beginning in verse 2. John chapter 8, verse number 2. Now, early in the morning, He came again into the temple, and all the people came to Him, and He sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to Him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to Him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" This they said, testing Him, that they might have something of which to accuse Him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with His finger, as though He did not hear. So when they continued asking Him, He raised Himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And again He stooped down and wrote on the ground. And those who heard it, being convicted of their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Thank you. You may be seated. Well, in our text today, we have two dramas going on simultaneously. Two separate dramas. One involves the Pharisees and Jesus. The other involves a woman caught in adultery and Jesus. And the Pharisees in these dramas, both represent Satan. First of all, the Pharisees represent Satan as his attempt to destroy Jesus. Let me tell you, in case you didn't remember, Satan has been out to destroy Jesus ever since he was born. He tried to kill Jesus right when he came out of the womb, and he did everything he could to destroy Jesus before he went to the cross to die for our sins. And here, he's making another attempt through the Pharisees by asking Jesus loaded questions, which he had done in the past, trying to get Jesus to trip up, say something that would destroy him. Loaded questions like that. You remember those questions. They asked him at one point, who sent John the Baptist? Well, did he come from men or of God? Are you to give tribute to Caesar, to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Listen, this question to this at this point had the very same motive. They wanted to catch Jesus. They couldn't care one thing about the adulterous woman at this point. They were trying to catch Jesus. They were going after him. They were doing his best to destroy him so he couldn't die for our sins. May I say to you, the devil is still trying to destroy Jesus Christ. He's still trying to destroy Christ. Listen, he is trying to silence preachers all over this land. If I were to be asked to pray at a public function, folks just might say, "Now, preacher, you do all the praying you want, but just don't name the name of Jesus. Don't say Jesus' name." Seniors cannot mention Jesus' name in their speeches at graduation. If Hollywood uses Jesus' name, it's mostly in the form of a curse. In many workplaces, Christians cannot wear crosses around their necks or on their lapels. And you see, friends, the closer we get to the second coming, the worse it's going to be. The devil is still out to destroy Jesus. Now, let me say, in this situation, when the Pharisees pressed Jesus for an answer to this question about the adulterous woman, Jesus just turned the pressure hose right back on them. Now, we don't know what he wrote when he stooped down to write on the dirt with his finger. The Bible doesn't tell us. If we had to know, the Holy Spirit would have told John what it was. But we know this. When he began to write with his finger, it began to bring conviction to their hearts. And when Jesus looked up and he said, "He who is without sin, cast the first stone," and he began to write again, listen, he nailed them all to the wall. And the Bible says they began to file out. The older ones, the ones that had enough sense to know what was going on, they thought to themselves, "Listen, we're toast." And they started filing out, and the younger ones began to file out behind them. So Jesus was the absolute victor in this instance where the Pharisees tried to destroy him. Now, there are two lessons that God wants us to know from this encounter with the Pharisees. First lesson, friends, listen. You and I have no right to judge anyone. You know, we are sometimes just like these Pharisees. We're so quick to condemn people when they sin. And yes, she was guilty. She was certainly guilty. Just like the thief on the cross was guilty. But I want to remind you folks that there was another thief there besides the one that Jesus forgave. And we represent that thief. Listen, we're just as guilty as the thief that Jesus forgave. We're all guilty. And the only one who has a right to condemn is the one hanging in the middle. And that was Jesus. He has the right to judge because he was the sinless one. But we shouldn't be judging anybody. We have no right to judge anybody. And the next time you begin to point your finger at somebody to judge them for their sin, just remember, I'm just as guilty as they are. I'm just as guilty. And don't you think that if you had that little phrase, bless their heart, in the front, that whitewashes your sin? Bless his heart, he's nothing but a drunk. Bless her heart, she eats like a pig. Well, bless your heart, you're still a hypocrite and you're still a sinner when you condemn them. We have no right to judge anybody. Second lesson. Jesus never lost a battle. He didn't lose it here with the Pharisees. He sent them tuck-tail and running. He never lost a battle with the Pharisees. He never lost a battle with the Romans. Listen, when the Jews and the Romans got together to arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he didn't lose that night. He was forever in control of his own destiny. When he surrendered to them in the garden, it was more unforced than if the United States would surrender to Luxembourg. I'm telling you, he never lost a battle. He told the Pharisees in John 10:18, no one takes my life from me. I voluntarily lay it down. Jesus died on the cross by his own choice. And he raised himself up from the dead. 3 days later, he never lost a battle. Well, let's move on to drama number two and focus on that the rest of the day. The adulterous woman is now before Jesus, all alone with him. The crowd's still around, just her and Jesus, with the crowd surrounding. She knows she's guilty. She knows that the law condemns her to death. Now, as far as her physical life is concerned, it's the Romans that has to put her to death. The Jews do not have the authority to put her to death. Only the Romans can kill someone. But she was standing in front of one who claimed to be the Messiah, who had the authority to give her an eternal death, should he have chosen. And she knows this. What if he is the Messiah? What if he does have the authority to condemn me to eternal death? You could just see her shaking in her boots. And fear must have gripped her heart. Friends, let me tell you, the Bible says that the same authority Jesus had over that adulterous woman, he has over you and me. Jesus said, John chapter 5, the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. Jesus Christ is my judge. Jesus is your judge. There's no way to escape his judgment. Now, we've already seen that we're all sinners. Let me tell you, friends, sin catches you. The Bible says in Numbers chapter 32, be sure your sins will find you out. Sin's going to catch up with you one day. Sin's also going to condemn you. Romans chapter 6, the wages of sin is death. Jesus is my judge. He's your judge. But here's the great question. On what criteria does Jesus judge us? What's the standard? Well, here's the standard. How do you deal with your guilt? How are you going to deal with your guilt? That's how Jesus will judge you, whether you deal with it your way or God's way. I want to share with you four ways that people try to deal with their own guilt that's the wrong way. And that it prevents them from receiving God's forgiveness and God's peace. Well, the first way many people try to deal with their guilt and their sin is just to ignore it. Just ignore it. They sin to the nth degree, but it seems like it does not bother them at all. And there are many people that live that way. Biblical example, Luke chapter 12. Rich fool. That man made more money than he knew what to do with. He was materialistic to the core. All he could think about was how much stuff he could acquire and where to store it. And Jesus said, you're a fool, and he took his life that night. This week I talked to a man who received a call from someone this week who claimed to be an employee of the IRS. This lady told him that he owed the IRS thousands of dollars, and unless he sent them a check this like that day or the next day, he had the possibility of going to jail. And I wonder, how can people say such things and sleep at night? It's a scary thing, but I'll tell you how they do it. They ignore their sin and they ignore their guilt. There's another way people try to deal with sin. They don't ignore it, they trivialize it. They say it's just not that bad. They admit they're sinners, but it's just not that big of a deal. A man years ago named Steve Farrar wrote a book, Finishing Strong. He told about a conference years ago, a national youth conference. All these youth ministers came together in one city and they stayed in this big hotel for this youth conference. After this conference was over, the hotel manager came to the conference director and said, "Guess what? We have set a record this weekend for our guests tuning in on adult movie channels." And they had the vast majority of the guests, those youth ministers. And he said, "Listen, we just didn't barely break the record. We broke it to smithereens." Why? I'll tell you, some of those guys were addicted to pornography, but many of them just trivialized sin. Now listen, I promise you, they were preaching to their teenagers, "Look, pornography will destroy you." And then they got in those hotel rooms. You know what they thought? "Listen, just 1 hour of indulgence? Hey, it's not going to hurt me. I can put my mind in the gutter for an hour. I'll pick it back up and wash it off with a few Bible verses. When I go to bed, everything's going to be all right." Not so. Friends, let me tell you, there's not a Christian alive who can harmlessly indulge in sin. You just can't do it. If flirting at work or in an internet chat room doesn't cause you to commit physical adultery, you're going to commit mental adultery against your spouse. You're going to do it. And you can bet the farm, you watch those images on your television screen or on your iPhone, it's going to poison your mind. And you may not do anything physical, but it will rob you of your love for Jesus and your zeal for Christ. It's going to cost you in the end. And you know what? We ought to be running from sin just like Paul said. Flee sin. Flee fornication. Flee all of it. Flee all appearance of evil. We ought to run from it like we run from a grizzly bear in the woods. There's a third way people try to deal with sin. They ignore it. They trivialize it. They try to hide their sin. David's a good example of that. What did David do? He committed adultery. He tried to hide it by committing murder. It just gets worse and worse. It starts snowballing on you when you try to hide your sin. And you find out you just can't do it. Your sin will find you out. But you know, it is true. I will say this. It is true that some people do manage to hide it to the grave. Some people carry sins all the way to the grave and they get away with it in this life. But here's what Paul said to folks like that. 1 Timothy chapter 5, "Some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment, but those of some men follow after." One day everybody in the whole universe is going to know about your sin. Now let me say this. It is not necessary to confess your sin to everybody in all the world. You don't do that unless God specifically tells you to. I heard a man say just about 2 weeks ago how he had a particular sin in his life. And he thought if he told the whole church, it might encourage somebody else who had the same sin. And he did that. And he said some old backslider or some old unsaved church member took it and started beating him to death with it. So you don't tell everybody your sins. You confess your sins to the one that you sin against. And God, unless God specifically tells you to go further than that. But let me tell you, friends, unless you confess your sins, you'll never be forgiven. You can't hide them. You've got to confess them. There's a fourth way people deal with their sins. Try to. And that is, they just excuse their sin. They admit they're sinners, but they're always blaming somebody else. Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed the snake. Friends, listen. Flip Wilson was wrong. The devil didn't make you do it. You did it. The devil may have influenced you, tempted you, but you did it. And you need to understand this. You'll never be able to take the backpack of your old stinking sins and put it on somebody else. You just can't do it. Your sins are just like the mistletoe that grows on trees. They have sunk their roots down in the barks of those trees. They even gain their energy. They gain their nutrients from that tree. And that's the way it is with our sin. We can't pass it on to anybody else. We can't excuse our sin. Unless you own it, it will always be yours for all eternity. Well, there's all the wrong ways to deal with sin, but God said there's a right way. There is a right way to deal with your sin and your guilt if you want to get rid of it. Acts chapter 3, listen to what it says. Repent, therefore, and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. Here's what that means. To repent, it means you simply admit your sin, offering no excuse for it. I did it, God. I'm guilty. And then you turn from those sins and you turn to Jesus. And just like Tommy Gregory sang a moment ago, you understand it is His blood that is the only remedy for my sin. And you cry out for Jesus to wash you in His blood and say, Lord, You are my only hope. Cleanse me. That's how we deal with sin. And then you say, Jesus, when You cleanse me, I purpose in my life to follow You the rest of my life. It's not just fire insurance. It is making a full commitment for Him to be the Lord and the Master of your life. That's what it means to confess and forsake His joy and put you on the road to heaven. Now, I want you to notice before we close how Jesus dealt with this woman, how tenderly and wonderfully He dealt with this woman caught in adultery, this caught red-handed sinner who the law said should be put to death. She had been humiliated beyond belief by the Pharisees. She could just sense the stares of those around her when it was just her and Jesus. She felt the stares. She knows she's guilty. She deserves whatever punishment comes her way. And she's waiting and she's knowing the hammer may be just fixing to fall on me. Her condition takes the word wretched to a whole new level. But Jesus looked at her and He said, Woman. Now, friends, that was not a term of derision. To the contrary, that was a term of honor and respect. It's the very same word that Jesus used to address Mary from the cross. He called His own mother, woman. And when He used that one word, woman, it elevated her dignity all the way off the charts. I want to tell you, that's the way Jesus looks at every sinner. He looked at old Simon Peter, that coward. He said, Peter, you're going to be a rock. He looked at Zacchaeus, that extortioner. He said, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to stay at your house today. I want to change your life. He looked at another adulteress, that one at the well, the woman at the well. And she had had five husbands and was cohabiting with man number six. And He addressed her in the same way. He said, woman to her. He looks at you, whoever you are, no matter what you've done. And He sees what He wants to make of you. And He addresses you in the same way. He addressed all these people. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how far you think you've gone from God. If you have the slightest hunger in your heart today to be forgiven, that means Jesus is reaching out to you, saying, I love you. I want to forgive you. Years ago, a guy named Ralph Carmichael wrote a song that addresses this, and it goes like this. I'm not going to sing it. I'm going to spare you, but listen to the words. Is your burden heavy as you bear it all alone? Does the road you travel harbor danger yet unknown? Are you tired and friendless? Have you almost lost your way? Jesus will help you. Just call on Him today. And Jesus will help you. You know what He said? He said, "Come unto Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'll give you rest." He looked at her. He said, "Woman, does no one condemn you?" She said, "No man, Lord." Now, when she said, "Lord," we're not really sure what she meant. She could have just meant, "No man, sir." That's how that word is used. But sometimes it's used many times as Lord, like the Lord Jesus Christ. And she could have been saying, "Lord, you're my Lord, and no one has condemned me, Lord." We're not really sure. We do know this, though. We know that she was about to receive the greatest blessing she had ever received, because Jesus looked at her and said, "Listen, if no one else condemned you, neither do I condemn you. I do not hold you responsible. You are set free from that sin. Go and sin no more." Oh, what a great, great word that was for that dear woman. Now, listen, we got to hear this before we go. Beloved, that is the crux of Christianity right there. What Jesus said to her is what Christianity, what being saved, is all about. Go and sin no more. You see, when you come to Jesus, you're not the same anymore. He puts a new song in your heart. He changes it. Listen, He makes you free indeed. You're not only freed from hell, you're freed from all that corruption and all that destruction and all that depression that you once had. You are freed from that. Now, don't misunderstand me. We still got to live in this life, and there's always going to be stumbles. We're going to have to get up again and again and again. But listen, you are not the same anymore when Jesus comes into your heart. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Thank you. Because I know you know it's true. A lot of you do. It's a beautiful thing to know that He's not only washed your sins away, but I don't have to live the way I used to live. I'm going to tell you, friends, you cannot ever beat the way of the Master. It's the only way to go. I want to ask you something today. Every one of you. Is your burden heavy? Do you bear it all alone? Does the road you travel harbor danger yet unknown? Are you tired and weary? Have you almost lost your way? Jesus is here to help you if you'll come to Him. Will you reach out to Him? Will you reach out to Him?